We all good?
Yes.
Fantastic. That's better. You know, it's hard when you're speaking to look out on empty chairs, and you can close your eyes and believe that people are in there by faith, or you can say, come on, church, let's move around. Amen. Everybody doing good? As we said, our young people, a whole bunch of our young people, 32 of our young people are away at something called Young Lions. And they're going to be learning about God, and they're going to be coming back on fire tonight. That's exciting, amen? Wasn't it awesome what the team are doing in Poland? Come on, who wants to be on one of our mission trips in the future? Now, some of you are hard work this morning. You really are. Your responding needs to come up about three levels, all right? How many people want to go on one of these mission trips? All right, I'm going to take it to another level. Who wants to go on a mission trip led by Stuart? That's what we're looking for there. Brilliant. Hey, if you're here, God bless you. If you're watching online, God bless you. Don't forget, today we're carrying on in our series on soteriology, which is a series called Jesus Saves. Jesus Saves. And we're looking at a very important subject today. But also, like we said last week, you've got the notes available to you on the Family Church app. If you go to the Family Church app, go down the bottom, you'll see a section called Message Notes. If you click on that, all of the verses I'm using today are on those notes. Some of the key points I'm using, they're on that note. Aren't they good? Now, we know that as we're studying things like Jesus and salvation, we're giving out a lot of scripture. But we want to be a church that uses a lot of scripture. Work with me, church. Come on, work with me. We want to be a church that uses a lot of scripture, not uses it every now and then, right? We want to overdose on God's word, amen. So we're using a lot of scripture today. And if you go to the app, go down the bottom, it says message notes. All the verses that I'm using today are going to be there for you to study now and to study later. Also, there's a section on that app that enables you to write notes. Come on, that's good, isn't it? That's brilliant. Remember, we want to be a church that reach the lost and disciple the found. This whole year, we're talking about being rooted, just being a people that know Jesus, but also are saying, I want to spend my life not in a crowd experience with God, but in a disciple experience where I'm a follower, I'm learning about him and my life is changing. So here we are back in this series called Jesus Saves. We looked in our last series, which was called Christology, at the study of Jesus. And that was brilliant, wasn't it? We learned all about the different aspects and offices of the Lord Jesus. Now, this series is called Soteriology, and it's a study of salvation. Why do we want to study salvation? So that we know what Jesus did for us. Come on, too many Christians are walking around and they don't know what Jesus did for them. And they're walking around caught between two worlds. Why does a person get caught between two worlds? Because they don't know what Jesus did for them. They don't know what happened at the cross. We want Family Church, and this series is happening right across our congregations, same time, same moment. We want Family Church to be a people that know what happened when Jesus saved them. One of my favorite verses has been this one in Hebrews 2, verse 3, where it just asks a simple question. How will we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Come on, we want to be a church that doesn't ignore a great salvation, but we live in the good of it. If somebody bumps into you in Tesco's, our supermarket, and says to you, tell me about how Jesus saved you, you're able to go, he did this, he did this, he did this. But you know about how he saved you. Now, last week, we looked at the message of forgiveness, that God forgives. A part of our salvation is God gives us full forgiveness for our sin. Now, that leads us nicely into this next subject, which is called justification. In forgiving our sin, remember what we said last week, not based on what we've done, but based upon what Jesus did on the cross, God has forgiven your sin. If your sin wasn't forgiven, Jesus would not have been able to rise from the dead. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, Savior comes from the same word as salvation. When you accept the Savior, the salvation of the Savior becomes yours. A part or an entrance to that salvation is a person receives forgiveness from sin, so that we don't have to carry the guilt and shame of who we were and what we did. Now, in forgiving our sin, God has justified us in his sight. This is a key thing to understand, church. This isn't just another subject. You being justified in the sight of God is a key part of your salvation. So maybe you ask the question, what is it to be justified? Now, the dictionary responds to that question, declared or made righteous in the sight of God. Isn't that powerful? To be justified is to be declared or made righteous in the sight of God. And that was an unsaved dictionary. That wasn't even the Webster's. That was just like the Oxford Dictionary, an unsaved one. But they say the word justified is to be made right in the sight of God. Now, to say that we are justified is to say that we have been made righteous and declared righteous. Come on, that's powerful. By righteous, we mean that we've been made right in the viewpoint of God. Well, I don't feel righteous. No one's asking you how you feel. We're basing what we're teaching today on how God sees you. Because your feelings change every morning. His never do. How he sees you is what matters today, not how you see or feel about yourself. If you've received Christ and received the forgiveness of your sin, he has made you right in his sight outside of your performance. Now, by right, we mean this. It keeps getting better. God has made you 100% blameless, sinless, guiltless, and innocent before him. Now, some of you are struggling because you didn't do anything to gain that. That's why righteousness is a gift. God made you, not you made you. This isn't a message of self-righteousness. This is a message that says we were all inadequate. But God, in his grace, came and saved us and made us right, 100% pure and blameless in his sight. In the same manner that Adam stood before God before he sinned, is how you now stand before God because of Jesus. To be justified is to have perfect standing. If that doesn't affect your worship, I don't know what more we can do for you. To be justified is to have perfect standing before God. And here's the most used definition or token statement of justified. To be justified is to be just as if I never sinned. To be justified by God is to be just as if I'd never sinned or had sin in my life. Now, the gospel, going to use a lot of scripture, is this okay? The gospel reveals God's salvation, but also God's righteousness. It reveals God's righteousness, not what you think is righteous, but what he thinks is righteous. What you think is righteous doesn't mean anything. What he means by righteousness is what we need to have in our life. Now, it says in Romans 1:16-17, "For I am not ashamed of the good news, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews, then to the Gentile. For in the good news of Jesus, the gospel, the righteousness of God is made known, revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So in the gospel, the good news of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins is included what God considers to be right. And that's a righteousness not based on our performance, but on faith in Christ. See, your state of standing before the Lord isn't built on the law or keeping the law. That's Old Testament righteousness, Old Covenant righteousness. Your standing before God is based on not how well you've performed, but on how well Jesus died on the cross for you. It's a gift of righteousness. Now, like we said, like forgiveness, a gift is something that's given, never earned, never traded, never deserved. A gift is given. Again, I'm going to let the Bible preach at you today. It's a better preacher than me. Paul, writing in Romans 5:17, says, "For if because of one man's trespass, the first Adam, death reigned through that one man, the first Adam, much more." Isn't that awesome? Not even equal. Much more. If death came and reigned through the first man, Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. Did you see that? Free gift of righteousness. Now reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. All right? So our righteousness, or our right standing, because justification is being declared righteous in the sight of God, comes through faith in Christ. It's a right standing that's a gift. It can't be earned. It's not deserved. It can never be achieved. It's a right standing that can only be received through placing faith in Jesus. Just as Abraham had a righteousness credited to him, we understand the word credited, right? If you look at your bank this afternoon and there's money in there that you didn't put in there, someone has credited money to your account outside of your knowledge or help. How many people are believing for that? See, if I was a slimy preacher, I'd put my bank details up right now, you know. Now, it's the same as Abraham. Abraham was credited righteousness outside of anything he did. You've got to understand, Abraham wasn't a Jew. There weren't Jews at that point. He was a man living in a heathen nation, worshipping idols. God selects him out of the crowd and makes promises, unconditional promises to him, and credits to him right standing in his sight. That's exactly what God has done for us who have believed in Jesus. Now, here's a large passage of scripture, but I'm over-apologizing for too much scripture. Just deal with it. Now, it says this: "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, things he did, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to one who works, wages are credited as a gift, not as a gift, but as an obligation. You do something, you need to get paid for it. But it's saying Abraham and us don't have a state of righteousness from that method or route. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited to them as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of one who God credits righteousness to apart from works or performance. So note that the righteousness, our justification, how we stand before God 100% innocent in his sight, is nothing to do about what we've done. It's a gift of righteousness that's been credited to us. Now, if we didn't do anything to get it, then surely we can't do anything to maintain it. If it started as a gift, it remains as a gift. It's interesting, looking at Wikipedia, it speaks of something called imputed righteousness. Just turn to the person next to you and say, "Imputed righteousness." Rolls off the tongue. Imputed righteousness means something credited to a person's life outside of them deserving, earning, or doing anything to get it. This is what Wikipedia says of it. Imputed righteousness is a concept in Christian theology proposing that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to believers, that is, treated as if it was theirs through faith. It is on the basis of Jesus righteousness that God accepts humans. It's on the basis that the basis of Jesus' righteousness that God accepts humans. This acceptance is also referred to as justification. This means that God's righteousness is something credited to us, not earned or achieved. It's added to our account with us doing nothing to qualify or earn it. I'm going to keep underlining that because we've been raised in a works mentality where if we don't do, we don't get. The kingdom of God is completely opposite. Everything you have in God, you did nothing to get. You entered into what Christ provided through faith alone. Now, in fact, our best efforts to gain a righteousness or a rightness with God is nothing more than filthy rags. Now, again, if you say this is righteous, the question is, yeah, but does he say it's righteous? You could say, well, I'm living like this, that's righteous. Yeah, that's okay. It may be in your viewpoint, but the key question is, does God see it as righteous? Or is your best act of righteousness nothing more than filthy rags? And now we know that that's what it says in Isaiah. It says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts to stand before the Lord in our own merit are nothing more than filthy, disgusting rags. They may be white in your sight, but they're not white in his, which means you have a problem. But it's a problem that can be solved if you let the blood of Jesus Christ wash over your life and give you a whiteness and a righteousness that's not by performance, but based upon his goodness. Amen. So God imputes or credits righteousness of his son because our sin was imputed or credited to him. Now, here's a good visual of this. I think this would say save me a thousand words, right? So, prepared earlier. There's me, or you. There's Jesus, all right? I couldn't find piggy banks, so flower pots did the same job. This is the basis of our right standing with God. It really is this simple. We've received the righteousness of God because our sin was credited to him. Now, if you imagine this is Jesus's piggy bank and this is yours. Yours is full of something, S for sin. But his is full of R for righteousness. How many people believe Jesus is full of righteousness? There's no sin in him. Yes. Now, this is what it is. This is the gospel. But for those who believe, this is what you've entered into. God took our sin and credit it to his account. He died on the cross for our sin. But also, the good news of the gospel is God took his righteousness and credit it to our life. We did nothing. We did nothing. It's faith alone. Let me do that again because some of you got lost on the journey. You're like, this is too good to be true. That's why it's called good news. He took our sin and credited it to the account of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for our sin, as our sin. But Jesus also, God reached into his piggy bank, took his righteousness and credited it, deposited it into our lives. Which means today we are in possession of a righteousness that pleases God, outside of anything that we did, based solely on what God did on our behalf in Christ. You all with me? Our justification, our right standing, is the fruit of divine exchange. That's what it is. You had nothing to do with making yourself righteous. God purposely didn't include you because whenever he includes you, you ruin it. He made you righteous through what he did with his son, saying, you sit over there and watch. Anytime we get involved, if we add 1%, we ruin the 99. God said, I'm going to make an unrighteous people righteous, an unholy people holy, and I'm not going to involve them at all. I'm going to do it between me and my son. He took our sin and credited it to Christ. But he took his righteousness and credited it to us. You say, where's that in the Bible? Thank you for asking. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. As Abraham had a right standing before God credited and deposited to his life outside of his performance, today, as new creation, new covenant believers, so do we. I can appear before the Lord when I've lived a good day and when I've lived a bad one, because my righteousness is a position. It's not a performance. It's something he has made me, not something I've made myself. You all good with me? All right, let's annoy some legalists a little bit further. Your righteousness is not based on the law. The righteousness that's based on the law was old covenant righteousness. New covenant righteousness is based upon his grace. See, the language of the old covenant was do, 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 do. The language of the new covenant is done, 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 done. When Jesus said it's finished, he meant I've taken those who are separated, who are unrighteous, I've accredited to them my righteousness so that they can now stand before the Father innocent and blameless with unbroken fellowship. So righteousness isn't based on the law. God's grace gift of righteousness goes beyond the normal belief that we get something because we did something. Under the old covenant, there was a temporary righteousness that was given based on man's performance. But that righteousness couldn't remain. It was a holding pattern. See, you've got to understand you are a new covenant believer. All right, you're not a new covenant with a bit of old covenant. It says that the old covenant was done away with and replaced with the new covenant. The word covenant means agreement between God and man. Why did God replace a first agreement with a second agreement? Because the first agreement wasn't good enough, but the second agreement is perfect. Why the first agreement was based on our performance? The second agreement is based on his performance. Isn't that awesome what God has done for us? We got to know that we are saved, but he has made us righteous. Amen. So his six key verses, again, I want Paul and Jesus to preach this to you this morning, because in these verses, and there could be a lot more, you will see clearly that God replaced a right standing based on the law with a right standing based on what he did for us. Remember, the law was only a holding pattern until the perfect came. The Bible says when the perfect comes, the imperfect is done away with. The problem with many Christians today is they don't understand their salvation, so they're still living in the imperfect. When the perfect is here, the law was a type and a shadow. The righteousness in the law was a type and a shadow. Christ is the substance. Why are you following a shadow? Follow the substance. Now, I know that none of you have ever had credit cards or anything like that, right? But if you ever have, there's something with a credit card called minimum payment, all right? Minimum payment is what you use if you can't settle the bill, all right? So if you've got a credit card and you've got a debt on there that's big, and big is relative to where you are financially, I get that, and you can't pay the debt, you pay a minimum payment. You pay £10, £20, £30, minimum payment. Minimum payment doesn't solve the issue. It keeps them off your back. But you have to keep paying. You have to keep paying. To retain a good standing with the credit company, you've got to keep paying minimum payment. What we need to understand is the law was holy. There was nothing wrong with the law. It was a diagnostic tool to show us our need of Christ. That's what the law was. But the law was part of an old agreement that God always intended to replace. An agreement that produced right standing, justification. You see, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he doesn't cause you to pay minimum payment, he settles your debt. He says, hey, American Express, what's the bill? 8,600. There's 8,600, bother me no more. See, the righteousness that a person had in a law-based covenant or agreement was dependent on their continued minimum payment. Yet righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus leaves a person stamped, paid in full. Because under the old law-based agreement, you couldn't stand before God unless the debt was covered. Yet under the new agreement with God, we stand before the Lord, holy, blameless, and innocent. But I didn't pay anything. There you go, you're getting there. He paid it for you. He became sin so that you could receive his righteousness. Are we good? Now, here's six verses. I'm going to let Paul and Jesus preach this because it's not that I can't. You need to join Forge. I do 10 weeks on this stuff at the beginning. Anybody done Forge? You've done it, Sarah. Give me a few hours and I'll really dig into this stuff, all right? But let's let Paul and the Lord preach it. Are you listening? A lot of verses coming your way right now. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't add that in your Bible. It was always there. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Here it comes. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. What do you mean no one could be justified? They were in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a holding pattern. But now the New Testament is here. And the righteousness revealed in the New Testament is only fulfilled through a person placing faith in Christ. All right. Paul speaking again in Galatians 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, Jesus, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. So Jesus was born and came to bring those who were under the law, the first agreement, out from that agreement into a better agreement based on him. Now, this is Jesus now in Matthew 5:17. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Everything that the law demanded was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God was just in making us just. Jesus didn't skip anything. He fully gave law its requirement for us to be made right in the sight of God. Okay, here comes Paul again in Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Anybody and everyone today? Got anybody that's not an everyone? So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to anyone who believes. Just keeps getting better. Galatians 3:24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. So law was a guardian. The actual word used is tutor, not a teacher. The job of a teacher or a tutor in this context was they collected a child from home and made sure they got to the classroom. When you look at the context of what's being used here, the Greek that's being used, it's a tutor was somebody who collected a child and brought them safely to the classroom. The law was a tutor to bring people to Christ. The purpose of the law wasn't to remain. It was to bring a person to a place. Remember, the law was God's diagnostic tool. The law didn't make sin. The law exposed sin. The law showed sin for what it was. What was our conclusion? We all end up with the same conclusion. God help me, I don't stand a chance. In steps Jesus and says, believe in me and you will be saved. We preach the new covenant in this church, not a mixture, amen. Okay, the sixth verse I want to share, there's many more. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. For if righteousness that pleased him were through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If the righteousness or right standing before God that a person needed could be gained from keeping the law, then why did God send his only beloved son to die a brutal death of a criminal on a cross when he could have done something else? This isn't choose which one you want. It's let law reveal you of your incompetence so that you reach the need of a savior in your life. And then you see Jesus. And you say, Jesus, thank you that my sin was imputed into you, upon you, so that your right standing, the right standing that you enjoy with the Father, becomes mine, all through faith. You see, God remains just. People would say, well, God cut his own rules when he removed Adam from the Garden of Eden. He said that you will surely die. There was sin there. So what, is God bending the rules now? No, God's not bending the rules. He justified us, fulfilling justice without being unjust. Now, you can read about that in Romans 3:21. Let me read it to you quickly. But now, apart from the law, somebody say apart from. Apart from the law, for the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And then it says there's no difference to Jew or Gentile. And then it says, verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. But in verse 26, it says, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at this present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies. You see, God couldn't cheat because he set the rule that caused the person to be right or not. He had to live within the rules he set. Here's a little story that enables you to see this more clearly. There was a judge that used to work every day as a judge, judging cases, judging people. And he's in his courtroom one day, defending the law, standing for the law. And all of a sudden, they bring in the next defendant. And they say, who's the defendant? And they mention the name and he realizes, oh no, that's my son. The son had committed a crime and was now standing in the courtroom and was under the law for what would happen. And so the father, with his judge's wig on, listened to the case and he said, you have broken the law. The penalty is this. You've got to go to prison for 5 years. Father to son, judge to person that had committed crime. And the whole courtroom hushed when suddenly then the judge got up out of the chair, took off his judge's wig, went and stood next to his son, pushed his son out the way, and he said, and I'll pay the penalty. God was just in justifying us. He fulfilled the requirements of the law to make an unholy people holy based on what he did through his son, Jesus Christ. Come on, stay with me. This is so important. It's a position given, not something we achieve. Righteousness is given. We've got to continually protect that in our understanding because it's so easy to drift back into the factory setting of God likes me according to what I do. God loves you according to what Christ did. It's actually nothing to do with you. You should live righteously, but what you do doesn't make you righteous. Oh, watch out, that one caused trouble. Well, if righteousness is a position, if you live righteous, are you righteous? Okay, here's another way of looking at it. If righteousness is a position given and you don't live righteous, are you still righteous? That's got you thinking, hasn't it? Well, if you're righteous because you do righteous things, that means your righteousness is sustained by your performance. Now, don't get me wrong. Every one of us who are righteous should do righteous things. Don't get me wrong. But we need to understand our daily performance doesn't qualify our condition of standing before him. We stand before him holy and blameless because the righteousness of Christ was credited to us. We're justified in the sight of God outside of what we do. Now, let me underline this a little bit more because this is really getting to some of you and I like that. So if I wake up and I say, I'm righteous, and I heard this example given and I think it really makes a point, and I leave my house, I'm a righteous person, I've believed in Jesus, and there's a homeless person and I say, I can't be bothered to feed you. And then a kid kicks a ball over a fence, I say, get it yourself. I keep walking to the shops, there's an old lady that needs crossing across the road, and I said, you'll get there in the end, I can't help you, I'm busy. And I'm a Christian. Here it comes. Am I still righteous? So, or is my righteousness based on what I do? Or is it a position given? Now, please, Christian, don't live like that. It's very ugly. So now you've got an unsaved person, leaves their house, hasn't placed faith in Christ. They feed the homeless person, they get the ball for the kid, and they cross the old lady across the road. Has that person become right in the sight of God? Bingo. But I'm a good person, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. No, hell is going to be filled with good people. Because our qualification for being right in the sight of God is based upon Jesus Christ and what he did for us at the cross. Now, I know this is probably raising a lot of questions. Please talk to Sean afterwards. He'd love to hear them. God wants you, I'm going to take 5 more minutes. God wants you to know that you're justified so that you can walk with peace with him. The problem is many of you still wake up in the morning and you don't look God in the eyes because you think you haven't done enough to look him in the eyes. We start our day saying, he made me righteous. Man, before you get out of bed, I am 100% forgiven my sins. He has made me right. Even before I brush my teeth or comb my hair, I'm blameless and accepted in his sight because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Now, please let me underline, don't go ignoring old people crossing the road and stuff like that. Because here's the revelation. When you understand you've been made righteous, you'll live righteously. Your position will produce what happens in your life. The law says you do to become. Grace says you've become, now do. Be true to who you are. Okay. 5 benefits of our justification. And these are in the notes. Some of you are actually going to go to the app now. You're like, this is really interesting. I'm going to the app. Number 1, confidence before God. When you know you've been justified by faith in Christ and not your own works, you have a confidence before him, not based on what you've done that particular day. Number 2, answered prayer. I've put verses on the app. The Bible says that God hears the prayer of the righteous. So if you don't think you're righteous, why are you expecting him to answer your prayers? But when you know you're righteous with a righteousness that came from him, you can say, Father, you hear my prayers, and you answer the prayer of a righteous person. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Expectation of blessing. And 5, unbroken fellowship. The whole purpose of God justifying you was so that he could have unbroken fellowship with you. See, the law gave broken fellowship between God and man. God didn't want broken fellowship with the humanity that he made in his own image. So he created a way of making a humanity that had become unrighteous in Adam to become righteous again in Christ, so that God could speak to you in the morning, God could speak to you in the evening, God could speak to you on the toilet, God could speak to you in the shower, God could speak to you when you're crossing old women across the road and when you're not crossing them across the road. But there's unbroken fellowship with God. And the key thing that we have to understand is that this is faith alone. Faith alone. Again, if you were to speak to someone of a Roman Catholic soteriology, this is where they would differ with us of a Protestant soteriology. We believe that the Bible clearly says that our forgiveness of sin and our state or our condition of righteousness is through faith alone, only by faith. Where someone of a Roman Catholic belief, even though there's many, many beliefs that are in common, this one isn't, they say it's faith and. The word for faith alone is sola fide. It means faith alone, faith alone. A man is not made righteous by what he does, but by faith alone. A man is not justified in the sight of God through keeping the works of the law, but through faith alone. Don't add your performance to your faith. Okay? Now, justification comes through faith alone, not faith in something else that we do. It's not about what we have done, it's about what he's done. It's understanding that the good works that come from a person's life are the result of them knowing who they are in Christ and who Christ now is in them. Remember, in the death of Jesus, we recognize the person we were dying. In the resurrection of Christ, we recognize the new us breathing its first breath. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, even if you don't feel it, because we've got to stop living by our feelings, the Bible declares that you are blameless in his sight. If that makes you want to run out and sin, you haven't understood grace. If you understand that he's taken your filthy garments and he's exchanged them for white garments in his sight, you won't want to sin unless you don't understand salvation. You're going to want to live differently. And then you're going to find within you the presence of his spirit enabling you to live the life he's called you to live. All right, let me wind it up with this verse. Because it's all a matter of Adams. We were all born in the natural man, Adam, and sin was our nature. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, you've died to who you were, you've been born again, and now the nature of God is in you. The nature of God could not be in you if God did not approve of your state of righteousness. How holy did God make you through Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit would now come and live in you? Well, I don't feel holy. Well, either you're wrong or God's wrong because he put his spirit in you. And a holy spirit can't live in an unholy place. A righteous spirit can't live in an unrighteous temple. So maybe the Bible's right and you're wrong. Come on, how wonderfully he saved us. Let me underline as I finish, I'm not claiming any condition of self-righteousness. Everything I did to be righteous in his sight by my own efforts is nothing more than filthy rags in his sight, even though they looked pretty clean to me. What I'm claiming today is an unrighteous man placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And when he did, God took sin out of my account and he placed it into his. And he took righteousness out of his account and he placed it in mine. I stand right in his sight outside of anything I'd done, could ever do. And for that reason, I'll worship him all my days. How will we survive if we neglect such a great salvation? Just close your eyes with me for a moment. Has this been clear? Join Forge if you want more. Seriously, we dish it up in Forge, don't we, Stu? We dish it up. But maybe you're here today and you say, I don't know if I'm saved. You can leave in 1 minute knowing you are. I don't feel holy before God. Have you received Jesus? No, then you're not. Receive Jesus, and in a moment you go from being unholy to holy, unrighteous to being righteous, with an inherent righteousness that God approves of. Like I said, you may be impressed with your condition of righteousness, but the question is he? You may think you've got enough to come into the party. The problem is, does the man at the door think you've got enough? Christ alone, Christ alone, Christ alone, Christ alone, Christ alone. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, maybe you're watching online and you say, yeah, I get it. I need to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. Pray it with me. Whole church, pray this with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for me and as me. Thank you that my sin was placed on him and his righteousness has been imputed and deposited in me. I believe in you, Jesus. I receive the gift of salvation. and I thank you that I'm born again. Just my every eyes closed, every head bowed. If you're here today and you've never prayed that prayer, do one thing for me. If you prayed that prayer today, maybe you've been away from God and you're coming home today. Even if you're watching online, you can do the same. Do one thing for me. When I count to three, lift your hand. One, two, three, if that's you. If you want to receive salvation today, lift your hand. If you want to say, I need God's salvation today, God bless you, I see that hand. Is there another person? You say, I need God's salvation today. Is there anyone? You don't know if you're saved or not. If you don't know if you're saved or not, you're probably not. You need to know you're saved. I see that hand over there. God doesn't want you walking around with question marks. He wants you walking around with exclamation marks. I know I'm saved because my salvation is based upon him, not myself. There's another hand there, second hand there. Is there a third hand? We've got one there, one there. Is there a third hand? This is so important. People are coming into the kingdom. People are giving their lives to Jesus. This is so important. If you're watching online, pop your hand up. God sees that too. Father, I thank you for those who have responded today. Let salvation flood their heart and flood their life, I pray. Be glorified in them and through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you lifted your hands, if you go to the back afterwards, there's an area called Best Decision Ever. We want to give you a round of applause for doing that.